Let's be a little bit more excited. Ready? One more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. As Tim just led us through the song Rescue the Perishing, this is a song that is important for my life in multiple levels. If you remember the old Sacred Selection songbook, what has happened with the adoption, the Sacred Selection adoption agency or whatever you want to call it, what they did is they took the Sacred Selection songbook and every child that they help be adopted, they dedicate a song to them. Well, Mason was 497. Yes, I know, I wish he waited just a couple more days and then he would have been 500. But he was 497, which meant that his song is Rescue the Perishing. But not only that, but as we just sang and as we looked at the words that we sang, we're reminded of what Jesus did for each one of us. That Jesus rescued each one of us from death, from perishing. Now that doesn't mean that we're not going to face death. We are all going to experience death at some point of our lives, the very end of our lives. But that's not where it ends for us. As Christians, that's not the end of our story. And really, that is the beginning. That's a new beginning. A new beginning, life in heaven for eternity with God, with Jesus. And that's what we all look forward to. Well, why? How did we get to that point? Not by any of our own doing, but because Jesus rescued us. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." When we looked and we just sang that song, in the chorus it says, it gives us four examples of how Jesus rescued us. The first thing it says is, rescue the perishing. Well, while Jesus was here on earth, he did exactly that. He rescued those who had died. In Mark chapter 4, verse 38 through 40, it says, Jesus himself was in the stern asleep. He's rescuing those who are worried about death in this moment. It says, Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Jesus and his disciples, they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. And in the middle of the sea, whenever a storm comes, whenever wind picks up, especially when you're on a sailboat, you have little to no control over what happens to your boat. You're at the mercy of the elements, and they can push you any direction that they are going to. And his disciples, as they are crossing over, they become afraid. They become afraid that at any moment, a strong wind is going to pick up, a wave is going to pick up and capsize them into the middle of this sea. And then they'll be gone. Yeah, a lot of them are fishermen, and they probably know how to swim. But we're talking, they're a mile out to sea, and they will become lost. And what is Jesus doing when all this wind and waves pick up? He's asleep. He's in the back of the boat, and he's asleep. Because he knows, he doesn't worry, he knows God is looking after him, is looking after the disciples. He knows that he is safe, despite what the weather is throwing at them. And so they wake him up. Don't you care that we're perishing? He knows we're not perishing, we're perfectly safe. Yeah, it's a little scary out here, it's a little rough, but we're perfectly safe. But he hushes the wind and the sea. Later, Jesus' disciples again are crossing the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus isn't with them at this point. Jesus hung back and prayed and spent time with God, and he sent his disciples on. And then Jesus walked on water out into the middle to meet the boat. And at first they're afraid. Oh, this is a spirit. This is a ghost. So this is, who knows what this is? And Jesus calls out to them and says, it's me. Don't be afraid. And Peter, being Peter, he becomes excited. And he says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 through 31, Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why do you doubt? Peter shows this amazing trust, this amazing faithfulness in Jesus at this point. I don't know about you, but I don't have that I'm going to jump out of a boat and walk and try to walk on the water. Especially in the middle of a sea where we're far away from land. But Peter does. Peter has that. He has that trust that he's going to be able to walk on water, just like here's Jesus walking on water. But notice, Peter shows his humanity in that moment. Because he's walking on water, he's doing it. Then he notices the wind and the waves and all this stuff that's going on around him. And he becomes frightened. And he begins to sink. And for us, we do the exact same thing. We're excited, we're ready to serve God. And then when things get tough, we start to fail. We start to sink. We become afraid. And we lose our focus. Notice how Peter's focus was on God, but then once he took it off, his focus is on the wind and the wave, and that's when he begins to sink. But notice what Jesus does here. Jesus saves Peter. He helps pull him out of the sinking water. But notice what he says here at the end. He says, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" Jesus saves Peter, but he doesn't spare the rebuking. In our lives, sometimes we need to be rebuked. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we fall short. Sometimes we need to be taught. And it might be a tough teaching. God is not going to spare us from what we need to know to better serve and better follow him. But what he is going to do also is he's going to save us. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore." Jesus saves us from this present age. And it says present evil age. He rescued us from that. So then why do we continue to live like those around us? Why do we continue to live as a part of this present evil age? As we were talking in our Romans class today, that's exactly what the Jewish people did, is they were focused on what they had, what they've been promised, everything that they've received from God, and they were boasting in that rather than serving God. And Paul's point in Romans is you have to live the life that you're saying that you live. You cannot be hypocritical. God rescued us through Jesus Christ to not be part of the world anymore, but to be pulled out of the world. Yes, we still have to live here. Yes, we still have to function here, but we should not be part of the world, but we should be separated from it. We should not act like those that are around us, but we should act as one who has been called out by God. Jesus rescued the perishing. The next thing that we sang this morning in our refrain was, care for the dying. And this is where Jesus, he literally cares for those who have passed, those who had died. In Mark chapter 5, verses 39 through 42, it says, "And entering in, he said to them, 'Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep.' They began laughing at him by putting them all out. He took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered into the room where the child was, taking the child by the hand, and he said to her, 'Talitha cum,' which translates means, 'Little girl, say to you, get up,' or 'I say to you, get up.' Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, and she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded." What has happened is here is this young woman this young daughter who has died. And the reason why they laugh at Jesus for saying, "Oh, she's just asleep," is because they can tell when the difference between someone who has died and someone who hasn't died. We kind of view the in the early first century, we kind of view them as, oh, well, they don't understand. They don't understand death versus not. No, death surrounded them way more than it surrounds us today. They understood. They could tell a difference. That's why when Jesus dies on the cross, that's why everybody says he has died on the cross. Because they know it wasn't that he had gone into a coma or that he had fallen asleep or anything. No, they know that he is dead. And this little girl has died. And Jesus pushes all these naysayers out of the room, all these people that are laughing at him and not believing what he's about to do. And he brings with him the mother, the father, and his disciples. And literally raises her from the dead. And again, in John chapter 11, Jesus hears about his friend, Lazarus, who was sick. And he hears about him, and he doesn't rush off to go help him, but stays where he is for a time. And then he starts heading that way, and he hears that Lazarus has died. And Lazarus' sisters were even saying, if you were just here, if you just came when we gave you the news, he would still be alive. And this is the moment in verse 35 where it says that Jesus wept. He wept over the passing of his friend, even though he knew what he was about to do. In verse 41, it says, so they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And it continues, and it says that out of the tomb walked a man who had been in there for 4 days in funeral dressings, and he comes forward out of the tomb. In Luke chapter 7, verse 12 through 14. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And once again, we see that this young man who has died comes back to life. And he says to him, receive your mother, and mother, receive your son. They're connected again. And this is the interesting part of the story that we don't always focus on is, put yourself in the mother's shoes in this moment. Here is her only son who has died. Her husband has also already died. In the first century, that was pretty much a death sentence for the widow. Yes, in God's law, there was supposed to be ways for the widows and the poor and those that are in trouble to be taken care of, but the people didn't always follow that. The people didn't always do what God's law said to do. And so here's this woman. She has two choices. She has either she's going to become a beggar or she's going to have to try to get remarried because she doesn't have anything anymore. And yes, Jesus saves the dying person, the dead person, but he also saves the dead mother who was going to, was pretty much going to die. She was going to die because of lack of help, support, financial support, and having her needs met. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If we are living in sin, sin being the rejection of God's word, not obeying God, literally going against what God tells us to do, how God tells us to act. If we are living in sin, the wages that we receive are death. Not in the physical sense, because as I mentioned, everyone here is eventually going to die. But in the spiritual sense, the sense of being separated from God for all eternity. If we are living in sin, we are separated from God. And when we die, we are separated from Him forever. But if we live in Him, if we live in that free gift that is given to us by God through Jesus, we are rescued. We are saved from that death, that spiritual death of being separated from God for all eternity. And we come into this eternal life through Christ Jesus. The next thing we sung this morning is, Jesus is merciful. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, it says, "But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves." What this is pulled from is when Jesus is on the cross, he's now been whipped, beaten, mocked, had a crown of thorns put on his head, had a scarlet or a robe put around him. He's now been marched, carrying his own cross with him. He's had nails drove into his hands and his feet. And he continues to be mocked. He continues to be mocked. Pilate puts up a sign, "Here's the King of the Jews." And the Jews that are standing there, not realizing what they're doing, not realizing who it is that they're killing, the very person that they've been waiting for, the very person that Moses told them, when somebody comes, you listen to him. That Isaiah preached about, that all of them have known, and they're actively killing him. And despite all of that, Jesus looks down at them and he has mercy on them. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." How many times do we get wronged in some way? How many times do we get hurt by somebody in some small, insignificant way, and yet we hold on to it with all that we have? And it might be years later, the person who wronged you has now forgotten about the wrong that they did to you, and you continue to bring it up to them. I've had people like that in my life who I stepped on their toe one time. We had a dog growing up that was a rescue dog that had been severely abused by the previous owners. And this, I had this one friend that came over to our house, and he loved this dog. And they would play together. And one day the dog got a little excited and took a snap at my friend and bit him in the face. I've been bit by this dog in the face before too. I know it's not pleasant. But in fact, my friend laughed it off. He put a Band-Aid on. He was, okay, I'm going to go about my day. Still to this day, whenever my sister runs into the friend's mother, she goes, hey, remember that time that your dog bit my son? And we're talking at least 15 years ago. But she holds on to it. This minor inconvenience. This, you're getting rough with the dog. The dog gets excited. The dog bites. It's an accident. Yeah, the dog shouldn't bite, but yeah, it's a dog. And yet she's bringing it up. And here's Jesus, who's suffering more pain and agony and suffering than any of us have ever experienced. And he takes the time to ask for forgiveness for those that are actively murdering him. Jesus shows mercy. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, and then also verse 5 and 6. It says, they brought to him a paralytic laying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. Those that are standing nearby, they look at Jesus and they say, what? How dare you? You can't say that. Nobody can forgive sins besides God himself. And Jesus' reply is, well, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. As Jesus sees this man, he says, your sins are forgiven. And you can't say that. You can't do that. You have no right. You have no authority for it. And Jesus kind of looks at them and says, I can forgive his sins. And not only that, I can raise him. I can heal him. And Jesus shows that he can do both. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. As I was saying, people are always going to wrong us in some way. It can be our closest friend. It can be our spouse. It can be our children. They can hurt us in all kinds of ways. But God through Christ has forgiven you. Forgiven your multitude of sins. Sins so vast, so great that you can't even count how many sins you've committed. And God says, okay, I'm choosing to ignore those. How great is that? God says, I'm choosing to let those slide. I'm choosing to forget. And yet, when somebody wrongs us, we hold on to it. I know people who keep journals of every single person that has wronged them in some ways, and that's got to get tiring. That has to get tiring. Especially, what happens if someone wrongs you, then you don't even know their name. You don't know who they are. They cut you off on the highway. They take your Starbucks order. I remember how a few years ago, we ordered some pizza from Pizza Hut. We showed up and somebody came in and took our pizza before we could get there. And the guy behind the counter was like, oh, well, what do you want to do? And I said, well, can you make me more pizza? And he's like, yeah, of course we can. Well, what do you want? Do you want a refund? I'm like, they just needed it more than we do. And yeah, it hurts. It hurts to have to now sit there and wait 20 minutes for my pizzas to be remade. But that person needed it more than we needed it. And who knows, it also might have been an accident. It might have been all kinds of different things. But instead of holding on to things that people do to you that are wrong, be like Christ. Be like God. Forgive those who wrong you. Show mercy and grace to those that are around you. The last thing that we sang this morning is Jesus will save. Jesus will save. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, it says, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered himself up. What this is pointing out is in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer he's making the point that we have a high priest that is above any other high priest that has ever lived. Why? Because every other high priest that has ever lived was a man and was full of sin. And on the Day of Atonement, that high priest had to make a sacrifice for himself in order then to go make a sacrifice for the people. And we have a high priest that is greater than any other. Why? Because he has not sinned. He doesn't need to offer up a sacrifice for himself. Why? Because he's without blemish. Because he's without any kind of sin or difficulty or issue in his life. Anything that he needs to solve, he is without sin. So then what is he able to do? He's able to make a sacrifice for all of us without first having to offer a sacrifice for himself. And that sacrifice that he offers is himself to pay the price for our sins. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And it goes on and it says, he gives gifts to men. He gives some as preachers, some as teachers, some as elders or shepherds, some as evangelists. But what our point here today is, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. What that is that's military language. That's the idea that when we were under sin, we were all slaves to sin. And we are all still slaves to sin. We are all wanting to sin. We all have that pull, that temptation to sin. And it happens to all of us. But because of what Jesus did, because he died, because he suffered, because he paid that price for our sins, he leads us away from that slavery and sin to life without being chained to sin. He has led us away captive, a multitude of those who've been are captive. Think about when a dictator rises up over some country, whatever country you want to name. Do the people vote for that dictator? Not usually. Sometimes it starts that way. Sometimes it starts where, what's going on in Russia right now. I know that he's not, quote unquote, a dictator, but he was voted into office. And ever since then, he has continued to be voted into office. Now, and I think even in North Korea, Kim Jong-un was just, is it North Korea or South Korea? North, okay. He was just voted 100% in favor of being in office. And you can't tell me that guy is not a dictator. Now, do the people under him, do they want him to be there? No. Why? Because he's saying, you vote for me or else. That's what sin is in our lives. When we build up sin in our lives, when we allow it to control us, it says, you listen to me. And we become captives to that sin. But Jesus came and he broke the chains of sin. And he set us free so that we no longer have to be captives to that sin. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. People ask the question all the time, well, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Why hasn't Jesus returned and called us all home? Why hasn't Jesus been here since he was here before? It's not because he's slow. It's not because he forgot his promise. It's definitely not because God has died. What it is, he's patient. He's patient, and he's patiently waiting for everybody to come to salvation. Everybody who will, who can come to salvation, he's waiting for them. He's waiting for you to come, to know him, and to become a Christian. And when that stops, when there's no one else, when the world has completely rejected him, I believe that's when Jesus will come back. But as long as somebody is out there who is wanting to become a Christian, Jesus is going to wait. And he's going to be patient. Not just with that one person, but with all of us, because we all need to focus and grow in Christ more. There's no ceiling in our growth in the faith. There's no ceiling in our understanding of the truth. There's no ceiling in our life with God. And so some of us need to do a lot of growing. Some of us need to just continue on growing. But as we do, we can rest assured that we are saved. In Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, it says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." It's open to all of us. It's open to every single person who is in this room, and every single person that will be in this room, and every single person who wants to become a Christian, they can become a Christian. It's not up to us to decide. It's not up to anybody in this room to decide whether they can become a Christian or not. It's up to them and God. Jesus will save. And he'll save all of us. We have all come from a different point in our lives. We have all grown from a different spot. I was thinking about this recently. High school Joe looked completely different, acted completely different than today Joe. And I guarantee if I walked in those back doors, a lot of you would question whether or not I'm safe to be around. But what did I have to do? I had to grow. I had to grow in faith, in trust, in understanding of God's word. But it starts by simply acknowledging God and following through, obeying him, like we talked about last week. We show our trust. We show our faith by showing our trust in God, and we show our trust by being obedient to God. And so we are told, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever acknowledges, whoever says Christ is Lord, whoever says Christ is the Son of the living God, and then is obedient with that, will be saved. And the first thing that we are to do is to be baptized. That is the first step. That is the first thing that we do as people to become a Christian, is to be baptized. The first step in obedience to God. So now we offer this opportunity. If you're ready to become a Christian, if you're ready to have your sins washed away and have your and start your new life in Christ, today is the perfect day to do it. The water's filled. We could have you in and out in 15 minutes. Good to go. If you're ready to make that commitment, or if you have anything else that you need prayers for, please come forward as we stand and sing, "All Things Are Ready."